Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth for ever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign for ever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. In verses 7 to 9 of this psalm, there are five lines each, which in the original Hebrew have three words. The Lord looseth the prisoners. And in verse 8, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. And in each of these five lines, there is the word for the Lord. And then there is what he does to loosen, to liberate, to free. And then there is those who he has mercy on. He frees the prisoner. He opens the blind eyes. He raises the bowed down. He loves the righteous. He preserves the stranger. Or as we have it in the metrical version, he is the stranger's shield. And then it goes on with, and the fatherless, and the widow. And it's really saying that his mercy extends to all who are oppressed. And these are given here as reasons why we should be trusting God rather than trusting, in verse 3, in princes. Now, princes are symbolic of all human help. And why is it not wise to trust in princes? Because man is mortal and his strength evaporates and all promised help fails and all good intentions fall flat. The psalm doesn't even raise the issue of man's native corruption and his inconsistency, his propensity to change. But rather, even the very best of man is insufficient. He cannot follow through. As Spurgeon says, in reference to not putting your trust in princes, he speculates that probably no order of men have been so false to their promises and treaties as men of royal blood. And that might seem a strong statement, but then when you consider the many great words which are spoken about princes, and the temptation then for princes to believe all the fawning words that are spoken toward them, and then to make all their great promises. It's not surprising what he says. There may be no order of men have been so false to their promises. Think about the excitement there is each time there's a new president in the United States, or a new leader in any nation. But the US president, 4 years, 8 years, then are gone. They've no more power. And whatever was meant to be their legacy is held up to parody by their successor. Don't trust in princes. But we're told to contrast here between the folly of trusting in princes and the wisdom of trusting in God. Verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Happy, blessed is the person who trusts in the living God, the God of Jacob. mention the God of Israel there, but the God of Jacob, because of course Jacob is what he was. We've been studying Jacob on the Lord's Day mornings. That name is loaded with the baggage of his past. The man that would do it all in his own strength. And the man that brought shame and confusion upon himself. And God, this God who we can trust in, is merciful and gracious. He's the God of Jacob. And whose power, we're told here, is demonstrated by the work of creation. Who gives life because he has life in and of himself. And who endures. And who then considers and acts for the oppressed. And that's where we have these five brief statements. These three-word phrases about delivering the prisoner and giving sight to the blind, raising up the bowed down, preserving the righteous, and protecting the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. And this God is the one who prevents, obstructs, restrains the wicked, turns their world upside down. But we've just read Ezekiel chapter 44. And in Ezekiel 44, we read that the Lord, in verse 7, condemned the abomination of having brought strangers into his sanctuary. And in verse 9, we have these words. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary, or any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And maybe you say, well, how can it be that God preserves a stranger, that God is a stranger's shield, if at the same time God forbids the stranger from entering into his sanctuary? Well, there's not an inconsistency here. And you have to understand that what Ezekiel is speaking about is those who came into the sanctuary of God uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in the flesh. Those who came failing to recognize the holiness of God. Those who despised and gave no place to the covenant of grace. The issue wasn't their place of birth, having been born out of Israel. The issue was their absence of any new birth. They were unconverted. They were unregenerate. There was no repentance, no transformation. They were still with their idols. And with their idols, they corrupted the covenant people. That is what's condemned. And that's a stranger who's forbidden to come. The person who is uncircumcised in flesh and heart. But the stranger. The stranger was welcome to come into the sanctuary and to worship in the same terms as the Jew. With faith in God. And the circumcision as a sign of the covenant. And that's why it says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 48. When a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let them come near to keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. You see, it's the same terms. There's one way to come before God. And it doesn't matter where you were born. What matters is that you're born again. In Isaiah 56, the Lord says very clearly, there is a place beside him for everyone that takes hold of his covenant. Speaking specifically of strangers there, those who are from outside of the nation, there is a place for everyone who will take hold of my covenant. And one of the reasons why we began our prayer meeting tonight singing Psalm 100 is because that psalm addresses all nations. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord. It's an invitation, it's to all the nations to come and to join together in the worship of God. But not only do we find here that there was to be a welcome into the church, but there was also a welcome into the land. God's care for the stranger was to be expressed by God's people, showing acceptance, not contempt, for the stranger. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18, it says, God doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. There's to be a kinship. There's to be a sympathy, a fellow feeling with the stranger, because the people of God are to remember that they themselves were strangers before God had mercy upon them. That love is not then to be a pitying smile from a distance, but it's to be a practical love. It's to make provision for the stranger. So Deuteronomy chapter 24, Deuteronomy being the reiteration of the law for the people entering the land. Deuteronomy setting out how they were to live in the promised land. God says in chapter 24, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, and for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, shaking the branches so that the fruit falls off, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. You see, they were to gather their crops, but they weren't to go back over and get every last thing. They were to be content to leave what remained for those who were strangers and the fatherless and the widows. You know, this practical care of the stranger and of the vulnerable and of the poor was to commend faith in the living God. You see that in the book of Ruth. Remember what Boaz said to his reapers? He says, don't forbid her from coming and gleaning even among the very sheaves. And in fact, he says, leave handfuls for her. He says, be careful to put some down so she can gather it up. It wasn't a cold, reluctant charity. He wasn't giving the bare minimum reluctantly, but rather he was showing something of the love of God to care for the stranger. In many ways, this relates to the Good Samaritan we're considering on the evening of the Lord's Day, to love your neighbour. And who's your neighbour? Well, it's whoever you encounter in Providence. It's not a way of limiting, but rather it's a way of including everyone else. So that our Lord in Luke chapter 6 and verse 32 says, if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be as the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He is the shield of the stranger. And so you are to protect the stranger as well. You're to welcome the outcast, the vulnerable, the excluded. Now, I know international refugee crisis is complicated. There are asylum seekers and there are economic migrants. There are many who want to assimilate into our nation or other nations. There may be some who want to disrupt society. I know there are difficult political questions about open borders and closed borders. And the political policy and the political practice is not unimportant. And is not something that you should ignore or have no opinion on or even refuse to have anything to do with. Maybe you should be involved in that. But the first application of this is not to any international refugee crisis. The first application of this concern for the stranger is to each person that you meet. In the psalm, we're told we can trust the Lord because he cares for the stranger. That's given as a reason why you should place your trust in him, because of his great love being such that he cares for the stranger. But the question is, can the stranger trust you because you love the Lord? Can the stranger trust you because there is a consistency in your love for the Lord? And here's another question. What if, after lockdown, somebody comes to church? What if somebody has been listening, begins to listen to the services, and then chooses to come to church, risks coming to church? Are you ready to welcome the stranger? Are you welcomed, ready to embrace and bring into your homes and into your lives the stranger? Not to demand that somebody become like me, but rather to be patient and loving in such a way as commends faith in the living God. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He is a stranger's shield. And you are to be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. You are to show mercy, and you're to show love. This is your calling for his glory. Amen.